I want to stay in keeping with the themes that we've had for the whole year. We've been using LOVE, that acronym of LOVE, as a theme. The first quarter of the year, we talked about the expressions of God's love toward us. The O represents the opportunities that God gives us in order to share His love. The V, we talked about the victories that some of us have experienced in our lives and the victories that God wants to give us. And the E is for evangelism, that God has called us to reach out to others, to share the saving message of Jesus with others. So we want to talk about that. I also want to keep with the theme that we've been talking about the last 3 or 4 weeks, where we've been talking about the giants. Those of you who have been here, Pastor Jeff, Pastor Tim, Andrew, they've talked about the giants in the land. God gave the promised land to the children of Israel, and Moses was going to take them in. He sent spies into the promised land, and they went and spied it out, and they said, "Whoa, man, there are giants in the land. There is no way we're going to be able to go in and overthrow them. They're much more powerful than we are." And because of their disbelief, that generation was not allowed to go into the promised land. Well, I want to talk about the giants too, but I think there is another promised land, and it's the promise. God says, "I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind." I want to talk about the sound mind. That's part of our promised land. God has given you a sound mind, but the enemy of your soul wants to distract that. The enemy of your soul wants to keep you from that sound mind, and so he will stir up giants. Now, as a therapist, I'm a marriage and family therapist, I meet with lots of people who have lots of giants in their mind. Lots of fears, lots of anxieties, lots of worries, lots of discontentment. There's just a whole lot of battle that goes on in the mind. In fact, I want to read 2 Corinthians. This is not in your notes, but you can jot it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 2 through 5. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." So there are strongholds in the mind. He says, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So I think it's important for us to look at what is the enemy, where are the strongholds, what are the things in our life that are keeping us from really pressing in and doing what God has called us to do. Now, I'm always finding stories, and I've told lots of stories about St. Peter at the gate. You know, when I get to heaven, I don't want St. Peter to meet me, I want to meet Jesus. But there's a whole lot of stories on St. Peter. I ran across one, and so I want to share this one with you, because I think there's an archetype, there's a theme of fears that get passed on in this story. There were three women who died together in an accident, and they went to heaven. When they got there, St. Peter said, "We only have one rule here in heaven. Don't step on the ducks." What? So they entered heaven, and sure enough, there were ducks all over the place. It's almost impossible not to step on a duck. And although they try their best to avoid them, the first woman accidentally steps on one. And along comes St. Peter with the ugliest man she ever saw. St. Peter chained them together and said, "Your punishment for stepping on a duck is to spend eternity chained to this ugly man." The next day, the second woman stepped accidentally on a duck, and along came St. Peter, who doesn't miss a thing, and with him is another extremely ugly man. He chains them together with the same admonishment for the first woman. The third woman observed all this, and not wanting to be chained for all eternity to an ugly man, is very, very careful where she steps. She manages to go months without stepping on any ducks. But one day, St. Peter
comes up to her with the most handsome man she's ever laid her eyes on. He's very tall, long eyelashes, muscular and thin. St. Peter chains them together without saying a word. The woman remarks, "I wonder what I did to deserve being chained for all eternity to this handsome man." The guy said, "Well, I don't know about you, but I stepped on a duck." But even within that story, there's this theme that you're going to make a mistake, or that you're insufficient or inadequate, that somehow you are deficient, that somehow you are going to mess up. And I think that's what the enemy has all through the ages. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. There's something that you need to be worried about. There's something you need to be stressed over. And he uses that as giants in the land. God has given us the ministry of sharing the message of Jesus. The verse that's the first verse in your notes, if you're taking notes, is, "For I know the plans I have for you." It's one of my favorite verses. I have about 500 favorite verses, okay? But this is one of them. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God has plans. God has plans to bless. God has plans to minister to you and through you. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, it says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making us to appeal through, he's making it to appeal through us. We are his ambassadors, that we have this ministry of reconciliation. Now, a lot of people don't understand what that is. In my work with couples, I work a lot with helping couples to reconcile. We work on marital reconciliation, helping them work through their differences. We want to bring them back together. Well, that's what God wants us to do, is to share the message of Jesus, the light of the world. He wants us to share that message and to bring them, the world, back into this place of right relationship. But the enemy knows and will not idly stand by and allow that to happen, so he often works, and there's a battle in the mind that goes on. What are the things that tend to work within us? I've asked three people if they would come and share this morning with us. So I'm going to ask those three if they would come up. Genesis is here. Ernie is here. Is Kristen Champlin. There she is back here. I'm going to ask these three if they will come up and just share. Now, I've asked the three of them because they're at different stages of life. Genesis is a high school student. You can just share a little bit about who you are, you know, where you go to school. But I also want you to share with me, what do high school young people worry about? What's really on their mind? What do they worry and stress over? And that's going to be different than if I invited my 7-year-old granddaughter up here to share. What does she worry about? What does she probably stresses over whether her brother's going to pick on her or not, you know? But Genesis may not worry about that. What typically do you worry about as a high school student? And Kristen, as a mom, what in this stage of life, what are the things that the enemy will try to come in and distract you, rob you, keep you from this ministry of sharing the message of Jesus with others? And then I asked Ernie if he would come and share, and he says, "Oh, you just want somebody who's old now to come and share." So I asked Ernie to come and to share on retirement age and what are the, and the worries are different at this stage. So why don't, Genesis, would you just share a little bit with us? Tell us about yourself and what do high school kids worry about?
Okay, well, my name is Genesis. I am a junior. I go to Lemoore High School. I typically worry about, I don't even know. I think rejection is my biggest thing, and I'm sure that's for everybody, but especially in high school, because for sure kids my age are a lot more outspoken, and like they will for sure like judge you and like, you know, Mm-hmm. High school stuff.
So now when I was in high school, there was a big pressure that you need to be dating. You need to find the right person. Do they worry about that? Am I going to find the right person? Am I going to be able to? I need to date because everyone else is dating, and I don't want to look foolish. I don't want to. Do they have those kind of worries, high school students?
Yes.
They
yes,
do.
That was my worry when I was a freshman in high school.
Yeah?
Because all my friends, they had all these little boyfriends, and I'm over here, like, I was single my entire freshman year, and it was so nasty.
Oh, so. So, Genesis, are you dating now?
Yeah.
You are? Who are you dating?
I'm dating a really...
She didn't know I was going to do this.
Yeah, I didn't know. I'm dating an awesome, super gorgeous guitar player. He plays here, and he's just amazing. Oh my gosh, I love him. And he loves Jesus.
And what's his first name?
Josh.
Oh, Josh, that plays on the worship team here?
Yeah.
Oh, good choice. Mom, good choice.
Why'd you do this to me?
Any other fears that you have at this stage in your life as a Christian? Okay, because the enemy doesn't work on non-believers. He's really going to work on believers. And what can I do to distract you? What can I do to get you off track? And there's a huge battle that goes on in the mind. Again, you think specifically about you. What are the things that you worry and struggle about as a believer?
I definitely worry about same thing, fear of judgment and fear of rejection. That's my biggest thing. If I feel like I want to pray for somebody, I because people have come to me and they've shared with me for some reason, they can share with me what they're struggling with, and I am very hesitant to extend, like, hey, can I pray for you? Or even just being a good person myself, you know, like I fall a lot, especially being surrounded by this temptation, going to public high school and seeing all these kids having fun, and I'm like, oh, do I want to do that, or do I want to...
So are they going to make fun of you because of your faith? Will tease you? And does that concern you? Man, if I step out and share my faith, they're going to reject me and tease me and try to put me down, maybe even try to force me to fall somehow.
Yeah.
Set me up. Do you ever have those kind of concerns?
I do. I really do.
Yeah? So at this stage of life, there are struggles. But then we progress through life and we get married and we have kids, and then the struggles change just a little bit. Kristen, tell us who you are a little bit, how many kids you have, and then what do people at your stage of life worry about?
Well, my name is Kristen Champlin, and I am married to the bass player back there. So we have a musical family. But I want to say that I was really excited when Roger asked me to be a part of this, and I went home and I talked to my husband about it, and then he pointed out that he had me in the middle-aged category. So my excitement went away a little bit.
What an awful thing, huh? You're middle-aged.
But I have two beautiful daughters. They're 10 and 8. For me, my biggest worry is definitely for my kids. Am I setting them up for success spiritually? You know, there's so many amazing Christian parents out there, and their kids grow up and they don't love Jesus. And am I doing everything that I possibly can to make sure that they love Jesus? Because that is the number one goal. Am I setting them up for success educationally? Am I teaching them, you know, that education is important? We chose to homeschool, so, you know, am I socializing my kids the right way? And, you know, there's so many worries that go into homeschooling also. And, you know, with all the media and the tablets and the laptops, am I letting my kids on the, you know, watch too much TV? And there's so much worry of, am I setting them up for a successful future? And for me, like, I can remember when I first got pregnant with my oldest daughter, I thought, I'm not ready to start praying for somebody else's future. I'm still working on my future. You know, because the Lord gave me visions when I was a teenager, and I'm like, Jesus, like, are those visions no longer valid? Because now I have to have visions for my kids. And, you know, and even now, even though I'm middle-aged, thanks, Roger. you know, are those visions still valid? Does the Lord still have time to fulfill those visions?
So do you worry and fret over your kids? Who do you leave your kids with? When I'm working with couples, I would say, hey, do you guys go on date nights? You need to go out and get out. I don't have anyone to leave my kids with. I don't have anyone I trust to leave my kids with. And so this fear
and the worry of my kids being saved, which is a valid concern, it then holds them back and they're not able to get out. Do you have those kind of concerns? Who do you leave your kids with?
We're really blessed to have family in the area, and so we're able to leave my kids with my parents or my husband's parents. But even then, you know, if my kids come home and say, Nana took us to a party, and I'm like, well, who was at the party? Did anybody want to take you to the bathroom? And, you know, because so many kids are sexually assaulted at such young ages, and it really is a valid worry that I, and my twin sister is a human trafficking specialist, and so I hear all these terrible, terrible stories of women that she works with on a daily basis, and so the reality of what these kids are exposed to, like, you know, right now the average age of a young boy getting addicted to pornography is 7 because of their access to media, you know, and so protecting them from predators, from online predators, physical predators, it really is a huge concern for me.
The enemy can use that fear, that anxiety against you. What do you think it's going to be when your kids get to be high school age? Those fears will change just a little bit. Who are they out with? What are they doing out there? Yeah. Well, you think it's hard being in the middle age stage. Well, how about the old age, okay? Ernie, can you make it up here, Ernie?
I'm going to get up here. I truly want you guys to know, Roger told that story ahead of time, and as I look back here, he wanted the ugly duck. And you guys can figure out which one that is. I might be the oldest, but I'm also the ugliest. And I know that. I'm going to follow up a little bit of what Doug said a little bit this morning. You know, years ago, I went to a... excuse me. I have to take a deep breath when I look out there and see people. This is what my family worries about, because I get emotional. I also like to have fun. But years ago, I went to a seminar called Basic Youth Conflicts, taught by Bill Gothard. And he taught me and he gave a definition of worry and fear. It's taking on the responsibilities of God. Now think about that. It's not our responsibility. It's God's. We just go to prayer. And we announce what we need. And we talk to Him. And He answers those responsibilities. Over life, when you're in your 20s and 30s, you do worry about, well, am I going to make enough money to support my family? Mm-hmm. Am I going to make enough money to do the things I want to do? Am I going to make enough money and be able to afford a house, a car? Or, if you're like our pastor, many cars. Every other month, you get another one. And now you hold on. As you get older, he finds out you hold on to what you got. It changes. Things change. When you get into your 40s and 50s, you start thinking about retirement. How am I going to retire? How am I going to be able to afford to retire? What am I going to do with my life? You start changing. Things change. Now, when you get into your 60s and 70s, you get different burdens. I want each one of you to look to your left and then look to your right. I want you to now. This is a teaching experience. I'm learning this from my wife. She's been a teacher for many years, and she's lived with me for 50. Can you believe that? And so
I told you he was old.
Amazing. Amazing grace. But I want you to think, I want you to close your eyes now and think of your friends that you know over your years. Think of the people next to you. Think of the people that you just looked at. then think of your family. Not just your aunts and uncles, your nephews and nieces, your sons and daughters, your grandsons, your granddaughters, just each member of your family. Think about them. That's my fear. Because you see, I want to see each one of those in eternity. As we get closer to that end, we think about eternity. Are we going to get that opportunity to see those people? Are you living the example? I'll have to confess it. I fail many times, but I still want them to experience what I did at the age of 18 when I met Jesus. And he took that on, that responsibility. You see, it's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to witness, to talk to that friend, talk to that neighbor, and be an example. And I'm not always a good example, but I try to be. And keep praying for those. You'll never stop praying for your kids. You'll never stop praying for your family. You'll never stop praying for your neighbor. Pray that you'll get the opportunity to see them in eternity. That's what we need to be looking at too.
Hey guys, thanks for sharing with us. Ernie, you need help down? You got it, huh? It is really important to realize, you know, early on, they're considering school and are people going to accept me, reject me, and what about college and that kind of a thing. And then as you get into midlife, you're worrying about your kids and are they safe, are they okay? But then as you get later on in life, you start thinking about eternity. The high schooler's not thinking about eternity because they think they're going to live forever. Okay? But as you get older, you start thinking, you have an eternal perspective on things that you want to make sure that your family is okay. All of us have fears, no matter what stage that we're at. And usually the fears and the inadequacies come through life experiences. And I could take some time just to tell stories. And I'm going to kill a little bit of time here because I want you to think, what are you afraid of? Where is your feelings of inadequacy? Because I'm going to have you share it with the person behind you in just a second, or the person in front of you. Not your family member, so be thinking about this. What's an experience that you've gone through, and where does the enemy play on you? But I remember when I was a young boy at 9 years old, my cousin was not paying attention. He was out riding his bicycle, and he's not paying attention, and he pulled in front of a car doing about 35 miles an hour. Knocked him 50, 100 feet. He came down on his head into the pavement, okay? Did massive head damage. I remember they rushed him to the hospital, Hanford Hospital, so that they could do emergency brain surgery. You know how advanced we are here in Hanford, even today, on brain surgery? Well, this was 50 years ago, okay? And I remember when he was in there and they were doing surgery, as a 9-year-old boy, I was praying for my cousin. God help him. God be with the doctors. God don't let him die. God be. And I'm praying for all that a 9-year-old can pray, and he died on the operating table. Significant event in my life, and this seed of negative self-talk gets planted in the mind. And I remember thinking, God doesn't listen to me. God must be mad at me. Is there a God? At 9 years old, because of an event. And so it puts that seed. So then, later on, when you start praying for people and they ask you to pray for the healing, these feelings of inadequacy or inability start to rise up, and it keeps you from doing what God would have you to do. because of the fears, the feelings, okay? And you're in good company. We all have fears. Now, take 30 seconds, and I want you to tell someone behind you or in front of you, what is your fear? And it might be, I'm afraid of telling people what my fears are, okay? You can use that one, okay? But take 30 seconds right now and just share, what are your fears? Share with somebody outside the family. I think it's good to identify those fears, those inadequacies, those feelings, those thoughts. Because it's what the enemy wants to use to hold you back. To make you feel like you don't measure up. Okay, I feel like I'm losing control here. Okay, let's bring it back. I don't want to be afraid that what I'm saying isn't important. If you're following in your notes, before God establishes the procedure, He decides the purpose. In Isaiah 46:10, it says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I have pleased. God knows the beginning from the end. He has it all under control. He knows what's happening. Even with those things that don't go the way we think they should go, God is still in control. But we can begin to think, I'm not good enough. I don't measure up. Brian Goldman, several years ago, sent me this over a text. The main people in the Bible, major characters in the Bible, in the areas that they were deficient in. And they achieved great things, but they struggled in certain areas. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was just flat out ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were both too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious and had an awful past. Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. And he used them all. Used every one of them. But see, you can get caught up thinking that these things will disqualify us, that they will somehow keep us. If you allow them to, the battle is in the mind. If you allow the enemy to get that foothold and play with those thoughts in your mind, they will hold you ineffective. Our fears of inadequacy limit God from working through us. Our fears of inadequacy, can limit God from working through us. They don't have to. Just as those people in the Bible didn't allow it to, but they did struggle with it. I want to real quickly just talk about four of those people that we mentioned and really make a point that I think we need to realize. We start with Moses, and you can read on your own. It's in your notes there. You can read this on your own at some other time. In Exodus chapter 3 and 4, it talks about Moses. But in 3:11, when God asked Moses to go and be the deliverer, and lead the people out of bondage from Egypt, he says, who am I? Moses said, God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God, how can you use me? Now, you think about this. Moses was brought up in the best schools in Egypt. He was highly educated, highly trained. Very influential, his upbringing, and he allows the thoughts. Who am I? I'm not anybody that can go and share. chapter 4, verse 1, it says, what if they don't believe me? Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord didn't appear to you? So if I go and I tell them, God, that you said this to me, they might challenge me. They might make fun of me. They might reject me. He's using that same fear that goes on with a high school age person. What if they don't believe me? Or in 4:10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. I don't speak so good. Some people, theologians, think he had a stuttering problem, but whatever the thing, he said, I don't speak so well. I don't talk so good. Anyone have that kind of a fear? Do you know what the number one reported fear is? Public speaking. That's hard for people to get up here and to stand in front of 300, 400, 500 people and share. It's a difficult thing to do. But will you do it? This is what I think is really important. In those three areas, who am I? What if they don't believe me? I don't talk so well. In chapter 3, verse 8, it says, I, God is speaking, I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. If you read that portion of Scripture, God says, I see the bondage. I see the difficulties. I see this. I've heard this. And I, God, am going to deliver them through you. And there is, I think, the key that we need to realize. It's not you doing it. It's God through you that's doing it. And the enemy knows that. And so how can I play with your mind to get you to disqualify yourself so that you don't do what God has called you to do and to share the message, to let your light shine? I see it. I'm going to deliver them. In verse 12 of chapter 3, it says, I will be with you. When he says, what if they don't believe me? I am going to be with you. I'm going to show myself strong. It's me doing it through you. One of the key phrases that I remember Mother Teresa before she passed on, that was impacting in my life, she said, we are just pencils in the hand of God. A pencil in and of itself can't achieve anything, but in the master's hand, it achieves great things. And her point was, just be a pencil. Just let God, put yourself in the hands of God. Let God do it through you. And that's the point that he tries to make. In all of these key figures in the Bible, he's saying, it's not you, it's me through you. In 4:12, he says, I will be with your mouth. I will teach you what you are to say. I will speak through you. It's not you, Moses, it's me through you. Will you be faithful? Will you honor me? Whenever I do a message, usually there's a hymn that comes out that ties in. I grew up in the church, and so I love these old hymns. And the hymn that came to mind with this one was a hymn that was written by Daniel Towner, and he attended a Moody evangelistic crusade back in the 1800s. And there was asked of the people that were there, I want you to give a testimony of your salvation experience, that commitment you made to Christ, and that you know that God has called you and empowered you. And people were getting up and giving testimony, and there was one young man who stood up and said, I don't know if God has fully called me to do something in particular, but what I'm going to do is trust and obey. And that phrase caught hold of Towner, and he coined a poem that was put to music. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey. Know the chorus? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Several verses. Another one that says, not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. And that's the calling that God is saying to us. I want you to trust me. Do you trust me? And will you be obedient? Or will you let your own fears, your own inadequacies, your own struggles hold you back from what I've called you to do? Second person, real quickly, our time is running out, is Gideon. Gideon was hiding in a cave because the Midianites kept coming and raiding the promised land, the children of Israel. They kept coming in and raiding and taking what they had and taking their crops. And so Gideon was hiding in a cave when God said, Gideon, I want to use you to lead the people against the Midianites. And Gideon said, pardon me, Lord. This is out of Judges chapter 6, verse 15. Pardon me, Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. I'm not important. I'm a nobody. Who's going to listen to me? Okay, I can't do this. I'm unimportant. And God says to him in chapter 6, verse 16, the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you to defeat the Midianites. He says the same thing to Gideon that he says to Moses. Gideon, it's me. I'm going to do it through you. It's not you that's doing it. It's me through you. You're just the vessel that I'm using. Are you willing? Will you trust me? Will you obey? Jeremiah, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, when God called him, he was a young boy. And in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, verse 6, it says, alas, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. He's saying, I'm not educated and I'm not old enough. Who's going to listen to me? I'm a little boy. Who's going to listen to a little boy? If I brought my 9-year-old grandson up here, soon to be 10, he would make that clear, okay? And we're going to let him preach the message. How many of you would really take notice and listen and take notes? Yeah, he's too young. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And Jeremiah was a young boy when God called him. God, I don't talk so well. In verse 8 of chapter 1, it says, don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. It's me. It's me through you. I don't care how old you are, what you've gone through, the struggles you've had. Are you willing to trust me and obey? And sometimes the things that God asks us to do, I don't want to do, God. Yeah, I'm going to tell you something I really hesitate to tell you because as soon as I say it, now I know the Lord's going to hold me accountable to it. Donnie and I have been asked in January to come to Uganda and share in Uganda. Now, see, I don't want to tell you that because I've been to some really poor third world countries. I don't care to ever go back. It's poor over there. It's hard over there. It just breaks your heart. And we've been asked to come to Uganda because there's a lot of people that are dying with AIDS in that part of Africa. And the healthcare workers that are working with the people with AIDS, they get attached to these clients, these people they're working with, and then they die. And there's just a whole lot of grief and loss that the healthcare workers are experiencing. And so we've been asked to come and just minister to the healthcare workers, to give them a message of hope and encouragement. And so God says, Roger, are you willing? Will you trust me? Will you obey? I'm willing, God. I will obey. Please change your mind. I've been to some of those countries, and it's hard, but are you willing? That's what God is saying. Will you be a pencil? Are you willing to go? And I'm not saying that God is going to call you to Uganda. God is going to call you where you're at, the place you're at. That first scripture verse I said, you don't hold the sins against people. Okay, well, if you're good enough, okay, then you can come and be part of our church. No, God is calling people to come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Don't hold the sins against them. Your word is to just share, to let your light shine. Share the saving message of Jesus with those who you have contact with in your place of business, where you socialize. But are you willing to trust God if he were to call you to stretch your tent pegs out a little bit? Let's take some. Now, I got to make it clear. Pastor Jeff, 2 weeks ago, said, I want you guys to know we are moving to Mozambique. I want to make it clear, we are not moving to Uganda. This is a two-week excursion if this is where God is leading. Are you willing? How about the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament? Man, he's a godly man, right? What does he have to be ashamed of? What's he going to think on to hold him back? In Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, 12 and 13, it says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I cuss a lot. My past is too bad. I persecuted the church. Man, I put people to death. How many in here would think my past is too bad? God can't use me because what I've done, the things I've been involved in, will disqualify me. No, God doesn't hold the sins against us. He wants to deliver. He wants to redeem. He wants to set us free from that and then use those things in order to lead others to a saving knowledge of Jesus. In verse 12 of that, in 1 Timothy, it says, Christ strengthens me and puts me into service. And that's what Paul had to realize. It's not you, Paul. It's me through you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to put you into service. I have a calling in your life. God is not looking for people who feel sufficient or who feel adequate. He's looking for people who are obedient to his purposes and calling. And that's where we come to, and that's my challenge today. In keeping with the evangelistic theme, can you recognize the giants in your own mind, in your own life? I appreciated the word that Doug gave because it was really the end of this message. It's don't let those things keep you. God wants to set you free from that, to move you into a greater area of service. Wherever you are, wherever God has placed you, he wants to call you. Are you willing? Can you recognize where the strongholds are? And will you surrender those to God and say, God, I'm just a vessel. Kind of reminds me of Mary when God said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you're going to receive. We're getting ready to go into the Christmas season. You're going to give birth. And she hasn't even been with someone. And she says, so be it, God. I'm just a vessel. God, we're just vessels. Would you stand to your feet? We want to close our time in prayer. And if there are those here this morning that would say, there are areas in my life that I know have been holding me back. The Bible says that if we confess our sins to one another, he is faithful and just to forgive us of those things and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is calling us to a place because I think he's moving. And just as we were talking about the darkness and the expression of it in Europe and the hundreds of people that have lost their lives, this is an example of dark times. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he says, now I want you to take the light into the dark place. That God is calling us. Don't let the enemy of your soul rob you from the joy and the blessing. If you need to come and talk to someone about some experience in your life that you've gone through, that you're struggling with, or that you're struggling with now, there are people here with health problems, cancer, back problems, liver problems, strokes that they're saying it disqualifies me. I can't do that. No. God wants to use you, and He'll even use those hurtful things in order to bless others. Father, we bow our heads in reverence to you, and we surrender all to you. We want to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Pray for each person, the thoughts even now that the Holy Spirit is bringing to light of areas that we need to surrender to you. Pray, Lord God, that each person today would leave here closer to you, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, set free because of His cleansing work, and empowered to do what you have called us to do in the places you have called us to do it. There are those today who may not even know Jesus. Maybe like that man, I don't know if I'm fully a saved being, set free from the sins that entangle me, but I want to make a commitment. I want to trust and obey. If that's you this morning, I want to invite you to come. The prayer teams are going to begin to come and make their way now. If you have areas that you would like them to share and to pray with you, and you can pray together so that God would set you free from this, we want to invite you to come. Father, let your Spirit be upon all those that are here. Let your word so play out in their hearts and in their minds this week that they may see the divine encounters, those divine opportunities that you want to use us to be pencils. You want us to be the instrument that you can do your work. We pray your blessing and your covering. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Prayer teams are coming. If you have need for a prayer, come forward. Otherwise, God's blessings be on you. Go and be a pencil this week.